Amen. All right, last session, number 7. We are going to look at how to have a good fight. We've been talking about fights this week. A good fight. Now, I don't mean physical fight, but how to deal with issues. Every marriage has conflict, and if you don't have conflict, people say, we've never had a fight. I don't believe them, start off with. And if they don't, it's because they're dead. Life, if you have life, you're going to have conflict. Two sinners coming together in the marriage, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have issues. And so it's important that we learn how to deal with these issues. And I'm going to ask Ryan to read our verse for us out of Philippians chapter 2. Ryan, would you do that?
Do nothing from selfishness or
interest. You know, when we get into fights and arguments, how many times is it because we're not putting the other person's interest above our own? How many times do our fights result in us wanting what we want? And I think many of the fights would be eliminated if we would simply put Philippians 2 into practice. But the truth is, we're not going to always put it into practice. And we are going to have those fights. We're going to have those conflicts. Now, what desire I want to accomplish is for us to make those conflicts constructive rather than destructive. All right? Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Make no mistake about it. He knows that the strength of a husband and wife relationship is the key to a strong family. Strong families are key to strong church. He knows if he can destroy the husband and wife relationship, he can basically destroy the fabric of our society. And so, make no mistake, he wants you to have these destructive fights, not good fights. We're going to look at an example in Acts chapter 15 of how the church handled conflict. And I think we can draw principles from this passage that we can apply to marriage or any situation where there is conflict. And so, in Acts chapter 15, this is known as the Jerusalem Council. Paul went out and he preached salvation through faith alone. He first preached to the Jews, and they didn't accept it. So then he went to the Gentiles, and he preached faith in Christ was the only thing necessary for salvation. Well, there were some Jewish people who said, no, that's wrong, that you've got to be circumcised as well as faith in Christ. You see, the early church saw Christianity as simply an extension of Judaism. Right? It came out of Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. And so they saw it as simply an extension of Judaism. And so if you were going to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And so they said, if you're going to be a Christian, you still got to be circumcised and then have faith in Christ. Well, Paul came back to Antioch to report, and these Judaizers were there, and man, they went at it. They said, no, you have to be circumcised. Paul said, no, by faith alone. All right, so that's the context of what we're going to be looking at. How did they deal with this disagreement? And it was a big disagreement. They said that they're in verses 1 and 2, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. No small dissension and debate. There was great contention, dissension, debate. This word is used of a riot. This word is used to talk about Barabbas. You remember in his activities. Barabbas, the one that was the insurrectionist. And when Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, and no, they said, no, let Barabbas go. I mean, this same word of their conflict is used of his activities. And so I mean, it was no small fight they had going on here. And so they decided, all right, we need to take it to the church. We need to take it to somebody else. All right, first principle in having a good fight is to pray at the beginning. All right, pray. Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the first things you need to realize when you pray is your spouse is not the enemy. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers. And these are spiritual hierarchy he's talking about. Rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul is saying the enemy is not your spouse. It's the forces of Satan. You know, and we, Terry and I, have been in an argument before, and I said, look, I'm not the enemy. She says, well, it sure feels like you are. Right, but we got to realize in that fight, they're not the enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's Satan wanting to get into your marriage and cause destruction. So that's the first thing. Pray and say, realize they're not the enemy. It's not them. It's the issue we got going on. It's the sin issue going on. And then in verse 18 it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication that you keep alert with perseverance. And prayer is so crucial. Now, but you're not going to want to pray probably. You know, when you're getting into the heat of it, one of the two of you needs to say, you know, we need to stop and pray before we go any further. And one of you is going to say, I don't want to pray. Well, I got a rule of thumb. Whenever you don't want to pray is when you need to pray the most. Right? And so you need to stop and say, we need to stop right here. You know, it's going. You can tell when it starts, you know, stop. We need to pray. And we need to pray and we need to put James 1:19 into practice. Be slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak. And then 1 Peter 4, love covers a multitude of sins. What I've noticed in the years I've been married, and those of you that have been married a long time will appreciate this, I think. Things you fought about the first few years of marriage, you think, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth the energy now. You know? You just got a lot more vinegar and whatever in your veins, and it, things that you carried on and fought about earlier, you just think, you know, it's not, we don't need to fight about that. You know, I mean, you know, you get upset because they squeeze the toothpaste in the middle and you want it to be going from the bottom up. Just get two tubes of toothpaste. It ain't worth the fight. You have yours, he's got his. Squeeze them like you want, right? I mean, some things just aren't worth fighting about. Just work out a solution. All right, here we go. Pray. You know, ask the Lord to give you grace. Ask the Lord to give you the wisdom you need as you get into this situation and realize your spouse is not the enemy. Secondly, set an agreeable time to settle the disagreement. Paul and Barnabas and the Judaizers decided they would go up to talk to the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. They set a time. Now, I don't know about you, but for Terry and I, early in the morning or late at night is never a good time for us to have an argument or try to settle a conflict. In fact, we, early in our married life, noticed that most, if not all of our arguments happened early in the morning or late at night. And so we kind of made a pattern in agreement just not to talk the first hour, you know, we got up. Back when, you know, when you're young, getting up, you're just in an awful mood anyway, right? I mean, and then we'd get tired at night, so we'd agree not to talk about the last 30 minutes before we went to bed. And hey, we eliminated most all of our arguments. set a time that's agreeable to both people and say, you know, we need to talk about this, but obviously this is not the right time, right? I mean, or if there are, you know, there are two kinds of fights you get into. You get into ones that are just spontaneous. She says something, you say something, she feels unloved, so she acts disrespect, and then it starts going, right? And you get in that cycle, and it just you, but you and you and you. Now, that's one kind of fight, and you still at those, you need to say, well, hey, let's pray. But then you got issues in the marriage that just need to be dealt with. All right, he just spends money and spends money and spends money and has no concern about whether the light bill gets paid or not. He just wants to go fishing or go hunting or do something. You know, he just wants to spend. Well, that's an issue. Needs to be dealt with, right? Or it could be the wife. She just spends all the time and always buying things. And you're trying to work the finances and you just can't hardly pay the bills. And then she comes home, look what my new pair of shoes I got. I saved $50. I spent $40, but I saved $50. How could I turn that down, right? So you know, those are issues you need to say, look, we just got some things we need. There's something we need to talk about, all right? Let's set a time when we can be uninterrupted, kids in the bed, kids away or something on a Saturday. We just need to sit down and settle something that's going on in our marriage, right? Or if you get into one of those things where it just happens and you start escalating, somebody needs to say, you know, this isn't going anywhere good, right? You know, you just, both of you are just tired, you're angry, you're stubborn, and you know it's not producing anything good. And you need to just, either person can call time out and say, look, I'm getting real angry here. And I need to break. I just need to cool down before we talk about it. And then agree. Now, you can't use that excuse, guys. You can't just, I won't talk about it. You need to talk about it. And if you don't want to talk about it right then, you need to be willing to say, okay, honey, we will set a time to talk about this, but now is not the best time. Let's agree to talk about it such and such a time. But do make the time, guys. Guys tend to just say, hey, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. You know, because you may know you're in the wrong, and so you just don't want to have to deal with it. But we need to deal with it, and we got to deal with it. All right? Number three, love must be the overruling factor. And again, our verse comes into play. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the entire church. There was love there. Love was overruling their conflict that Paul and Silas was having with the Judaizers. And so, love must be the overruling factor. Not what you want, but what's best for the marriage. Okay? Think about it that way. Not what you want, not what she wants, but what's really best for our marriage? What's going on here? And how can we solve this problem, deal with it in a way that's best for our marriage? Maybe, you know, your in-laws are just always over here. Your family is just always over here. I mean, you know, it's just every time I turn around, your family's here. You know, and I love your family, but this is, I feel like it's affecting our relationship. And I feel like, you know, I come home from work and I just want to unwind. I just want to relax. But it's always somebody from your family over here. How can we deal with it? Let's talk about this, right? Let's see what we can do and seek to bring an understanding to the situation and let the Spirit of Christ rule in that situation. And if anger and hate are the overruling factor, then it's not the right time to talk about it. You need to get the emotions get the anger out of the way. Because when you are emotionally charged, then everything you say is going to carry that emotion. And you are not going to be able to rationally deal with the issue when you are angry, when you're upset, when you're mad. So you need to just say, okay, we need to... I mean, how does she react? You know, your family is always over here. Well, at least my family cares about us. We never see yours. They never come over. They don't even call. All right, we got anger going on here. Okay. I realize I hit a button. Let's just table it for now, and then let's talk about it later, or let's talk about it tomorrow. All right, so you're angry. He's attacking your family, you feel like, and so you seek to emotionally discharge before you get into it. And that's difficult for some people who are more emotional. You know, they want to deal with it right then. Get the problem out in the open. In Acts 15:5 it says, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It's necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses.'" All right, so they got the problem out in the open. This is what it is. We say they need to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas say they don't. We need to get the problem out in the open. Sometimes there's more than one issue going on, right? He says your family's always over here. I mean, I feel like we don't have any time together. Okay, what's the real issue going on? All right, it's not her family. I mean, he likes her family. The issue is he wants some time with her. Maybe his language of love is quality time. And he wants her... And he wants to spend time with her when he gets home from work, not her family. And so the real issue is not her family, but them having some time together. So you got to get the issue out in the open. And you got to determine what the real issue is. And sometimes that takes time of talking it through to say, okay, now what's really the issue going on here? Right? And it is... I'd like to have time with you when I get home. All right? So that's what really is going on here. It's not your family. I like them fine. They're great. But I just want to be able to come home and unwind. I just want to have you there. All right? So sometimes you have to go through the layers to get there. I'd say that there's this issue of finances, right? The husband keeps the books. He does all the finances. And, you know, he just doesn't talk to his wife about it. He said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I got it. I'm taking care of it. You know, don't even concern yourself about it." Well, he has an office, and he goes in his office, and that's where he does his work, and that's where he does his sermon preparation and all of that. So he spends a lot of time down there. Well, his wife says, "Look, you know, you're just always down there in your office working on the finances. You know, I wish you'd let me know what's going on. I feel like I'm in the dark. I don't have any idea about our bank accounts or anything." Well, what's going on here? There's a couple of things going on. Number one, she feels like she's in the dark on the finances, right? He says, "Don't worry about it," but she wants to know. "I don't even know how much money we have in the bank account." All right? He's afraid she'll spend it, so he doesn't tell her, right? Well, you got some issues going on, right? Amen, he said. Well, if they know what's in there, they're going to spend it, all right? So we got issue one, what's going on with finances? Why don't you trust me and let's talk about the money, right? We're both involved in this thing. Number two, he's spending too much time down in the office. She feels isolated. She wants to have some time with him. So you got that issue to deal with. So you need to unravel what's really going on. You know, and you can tell when the reaction is in proportionate to what's happening, that's your cue that, hey, some more is going on here. Then, you know, that's an overreaction. I mean, why would you get so upset about, you know, me paying the bills? There's got to be more to it than that. Well, she doesn't mind you paying the bills, but she wants to know what's going on with the finances. She wants an idea of, you know, so she's saying, "Look, I feel left out in that part of our family. I want to know more." So You need to talk about that. How can we discuss that? How can we accomplish you knowing more? How can we accomplish about spending time down in the office? All right, so get the issue out in the open. Center on the problem, not the person. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, these Judaizers could have attacked Paul and Barnabas and said, man, they are just liberals and they are doing away with the law completely and they are just selfish and wanting to do things their way. But they didn't do that, to their credit. Now, there were other times in Paul's ministry where they did get personal and they attacked him. But here, they didn't. They just said, they're teaching that you don't have to be circumcised. All right? Get it out in the open. Do not attack the person. Now, again, in the appendix, we have some good material about conflict resolution to add to what I'm saying here. Complain, don't criticize. What do I mean? All right, you leave your clothes on the floor. They don't get into the hamper. They are just, you take them off and leave them on the floor. All right. Criticize. You know, honey, you just are so inconsiderate. And you are just so lazy. You just take your clothes off and just leave them in the floor. Don't you know I have to pick those up and put them in the clothes hamper? You know, you're just being lazy. You're just being selfish. That's criticism. That's attacking the person. Complain is to say, honey, you know, we got something that's really kind of bothering me. I'd like for us to work on. You know, I notice that when you take your clothes off, they don't make it to the hamper. They're just always on the floor. Have you ever thought about me having to pick those up? What can we do to help you get those clothes where they need to be? All right? Now, she hasn't accused him of being lazy and insensitive and all of that, which would just result in a fight. She has dealt with the issue. The clothes are on the floor. That's an issue. What can we do to change it? Maybe he comes home from work and at 5 o'clock and they don't eat supper till 7 o'clock. And the issue is he is starving and he would like to eat at 6. He doesn't come in and say, you know, you just don't care that I'm starving to death. I've been working hard all day, and when I get home, I want to eat. You don't care. You're just insensitive, and you're wrapped up in everything else you're doing, and you don't care what I need. Now, that's criticism, right? Complaining says, honey, you know, I am so hungry when I get home, and, you know, it would be so nice if we could eat supper at 6, maybe rather than 7. How can we deal with this? What can we do to solve this? And she'll say, well, you know, honey, if you would help with the kids when you get home, if you would take the kids and, you know, if you would feed the baby and if you would do this and that, then I could get supper fixed earlier. Right? Okay. So they've solved the problem. You know, he's got to realize, okay, as some part I can play in this, I can help it out. But she hasn't attacked the person. Now, he hadn't attacked the person. He's dealt with the problem. All right, so it's important not to attack the person, as hard as it may be. And that's going to be your first tendency, right? Get to the problem. You know, honey, it just seems that you're spending money we don't have. I mean, you know, we barely could pay the light bill this month, and we need to somehow figure out a way to budget our money. How can we budget the money? Let's work on a budget, right? Rather than saying, you know, you're just selfish and you always want your toys and, you know, you don't care what the struggles we're going through. You're just saying, well, I'll make it, I can spend it. So that's attacking the person. So think about what the real issue is, and then don't attack the person. Go and talk about what the real problem is. Okay? All right, does that make sense? All right, so seek to discover that, and then don't make it personal. Talk about the issue, the problem. Okay. All right. Husband comes home from work. He plops down in front of the TV. He doesn't lift a finger to help with the kids or clean up supper. All right, so the wife, rather than attacking him and saying, "You lazy, selfish bum, all you do is come in and sit in front of the TV and watch episodes of of ESPN Sports Network, and I'm in here cleaning the kitchen, I'm here trying to get the kids ready for bed at night, and you're just lazy doing nothing." The problem is, she needs help, right? Now, the wife would think, "Doesn't he know I need help? I mean, doesn't he know I'm in here cleaning up the kitchen and then I've got to bathe the kids and I got to get them ready for bed? Doesn't he realize that?" And ladies, he may not. I mean, again, we are very brain dead when it comes to things like that. You know, a man thinks, and this is the way we think, because this is the way men are. If I need help, I'll ask. And Tara will say, "Well, don't you think you ought to help him?" And I'll say, "No, if he wants my help, he'll ask for it." You know, men normally don't just go up and say, "Hey, don't you need help?" Again, it's kind of this manly thing, right? And how many times have I been doing something and somebody might say, "Can I help you?" I'll say, "No, I got it." And I really could use the help, but you know, you just don't want to say it. So a man thinks if you need help, you'll ask for it. If you don't ask it, I'm not going to intrude on your space. Well, that's not the way women work. She's thinking all the time, "Doesn't he know I need help? Can't he see that I need help with the kids? Can't he see that this is stressing me out?" No, we can't. But if you'll go in there and say, "Honey, you know, I need help. You know, I don't want to ruin your TV habits, but look, you know, I sure could use help that when we finish supper, if you would take the kids and you would see to it that they get their baths, and they get ready for bed while I'm cleaning up the kitchen. And that would really help me." You've dealt with an issue. You didn't make it personal. But you admitted you have a problem. And men, we like to rescue the damsel in distress. We will help you if you'll just say, "I need help. You know, I got so I could finally realize when I was in there watching TV and I heard the pans and the bumping and making loud noise and I could barely hear the TV, that was my cue to say, "Tara, can I help you?" And then I finally said, "Look, just come in and say, 'I need help, please help me. I'll be glad to help you. I just don't know.'" And we should, but we don't. All right? So, make it a issue, not the person. All right. Keep the conflict private. They dealt with it in the church. They didn't take it out to the community. Don't take your arguments outside to your mother or your sister or the girls at the play date. Now, I know you may need that emotional release, but if you're a younger lady, find an older lady who is mature in the faith that's not emotionally invested in that situation that you can talk to, that will give you godly counsel. All right? But don't go, and as tempting as it is, don't go to mother or sister, because what happens is you tell mother what he's done and she gets mad at him. I mean, they're going to take up the offense. Or your dad. And then y'all get things squared away. But guess what? Mom's still upset with him. You know, she wasn't a part and involved in the makeup process. She just got involved in the upset process. And so, as a rule of thumb, it just makes it difficult when you bring in family. And family can't be objective. Alright, you know, I have counseled people for 40 years in marriage situations. But when it comes to my kids and their marriages, I realize right now, I'm going to take my kids' side. I'm not going to give good, objective counsel. And I realize that now. And so I'm saying, look, you need to, you know, talk to somebody else about this thing. He just laid a bum for them. So no, but you know, I can't give you objective counsel here. All right. Now, so I'm not saying if there's, you know, issue maybe in the, you know, how can we, what can we do? But anyway, you should go, if you're a woman, go to your husband before you go to your dad and ask your dad, your husband, and say, and if you feel like, can I get my dad's counsel on this or whatever, but ask him. It is very disrespectful to go to your father over your husband and ask for counsel and advice. Okay? Again, that's that respect thing. But the big things where you're really going at it, don't let it bleed over to your family. It just makes it difficult for them to get over it and treat that person. You know, if they don't know it, that's good. All right? Am I making sense here? Can you understand what I'm saying? All right. If you need to find a counselor or find a mature, older Christian that will give you good and sound advice. And maybe talk with them. All right. Each person must freely state their views. All right. In verse 7, what we see is, and after there had been much debate, they all got to express what they were thinking and feeling. In conflict resolution, each person must have the freedom to freely express their views without fear of ridicule or condemnation. That means when they are giving you their views, you cannot say, that's the stupidest thing I have ever heard. That is so illogical. That doesn't make sense at all. That's off the table. That does not accomplish anything good. They must be free to express what they feel, and it is what they feel, without fear of condemnation or ridicule. You are not to say, you're just like your mother, or you're just like your dad. That's not going to be productive. Okay? That's ridicule. I'll tell you something that Terry and I have found that's actually been helpful is to just take an object, maybe just like a pen. All right? And when you have the pen, you get to talk. All right? Because what happens is you get into an argument and you talk over each other. Right? And whoever gets the loudest, you think's the best. So we were doing this the other day, and man, I was wanting to say something, and I was going to say something, but I didn't have the pen. And I had to wait till she finished. And then I took the pen. And she had to wait till I finished. And then I handed her back the pen. It's amazing how that helped, just in that I had to listen and I couldn't be thinking of what I was going to try to say back, but I had to actually listen to what she said, and that she got finished saying what she wanted to say without me interrupting.
But if they don't give the pen back?
Well, then you just sit there. They're going to give out one of these days. And when you finish, you give the pen back. But yeah, but you know, sometimes you're thinking, "Hurt, come on, I want to." But you know, you give them. You say, "No, you got your. This is your time to talk, and then I'll have my time to talk." But that, you got to get it out. Let them express what they're thinking and feeling, and don't criticize what they're feeling, because they are feeling that. It's not the issue of whether they should feel it or should not feel it. They do feel it. You got to deal with that. Alright, you feel this way about this situation. I don't feel that way, but you do. I cannot say you shouldn't feel that way. They do feel that way. Now, we gotta deal with, okay, you feel that way, now what can we do to help you not feel that way? What can we do to change the situation so that we can live with it in a better way? Alright, so let them get out in the open. What's that, Bill? Alright, so get it out in the open so they can understand it, talk about it, express it. All right? Word pictures are a good way to get your idea across. A word picture. Just explaining the situation as a word picture. You know, sometimes, again, it's a matter of understanding. You're trying to understand them, and they're trying to understand you. It's trying to communicate. And, you know, in a word picture, you remember David got a word picture. You remember when he took Bathsheba to be his wife, and he actually had her husband put on the front lines and murdered. Remember that? And then the prophet came to him and said, "Dave, let me tell you a story." And he said, it was this guy that he didn't have but one sheep. He was a poor farmer, but he had one sheep, and he loved that sheep, and it was just like a part of the family. And then there was this other farmer that had all these sheep. I mean, he was rich, and he was a prosperous farmer. And he decided he was going to have a feast one day. And so he went down to this poor farmer that only had the one sheep. And rather than taking one of his many sheep, he took the one sheep from this farmer. And he used it as the sacrifice for the meal. And he said, "What do you think that should happen to that guy?" And David got upset. He got angry. He said, "That guy should be dealt with. He was, you know, he was taking that only sheep and he had all those other ones." And then you remember Nathan said, "Thou art the man. You're that guy, David." You know, the word picture, he would not have understood and didn't understand it until he saw it in a different light. So if you can come up with a word picture to help them understand what you're feeling, that is again helpful. All right, next. Lower your voice one notch instead of raising them two. In our story, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word and the gospel and believe." All right, so Peter got up. He wasn't yelling and screaming. He just got up and said, "Okay, let me talk about it now. Let me tell you our experience when we went out and shared the gospel with the Gentiles." So it's important that we lower our voice and not raise them in our conflict resolution. Now, it is possible for us to be speaking much louder than we realize we're speaking because we are intense. And your wife may even say, "You are yelling at me." And you think, "I'm not yelling." But you're being very intense and you are probably much louder than you think. I'll tell you what is revealing sometimes, if you can take one of your arguments and then go back and listen to it, and you will be surprised at how you sounded in that argument. You'll be surprised that you had the intensity that you had, that you thought you were being mild, but you listen to yourself and it comes across as much more intense. So, no yelling, no insults, just calmly let people be heard. All right? Next, hear with understanding what each is saying. Again, look, all the assembly fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. All right? They got quiet and they listened to what Paul and them had to say. So hear with understanding what each person is saying. James says, "Know this, my brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." Don't let anger enter into your arguments, into your conflict resolution. It doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear. Listen to what they're saying. Try to understand what the other person is not only saying, but feeling. Sometimes you have to listen to more than just the words. You need to see what emotion is coming out here. And then you might ask, "All right, what did you hear me say?" You know, it again, Terry and I have been married 47 years. We still don't communicate sometimes. We had something happen just yesterday when it's just coming back to the hotel. You know, it doesn't take much, does it? We were driving back last night. And I said, well, get out Siri and ask Siri how to, we'd missed it. Got on up the road a little ways. You know, that Sharon Drive is kind of hard to see in the dark, isn't it? Have you had that problem too? And so we missed it. And I said, well, ask Siri to find it. And so she asked Siri, and she was holding it on her phone, and she said something about, you know, it listed the different places. Well, that's the mobile, that's the Exxon filling station. And then she said, it's on the right. And I said, no, it's on the left. I said, see the arrow, it says we're going to be turning left. And she said, no, it's on the right. I thought she said, when she said it's on the left, I thought she meant the hotel was on the left. She was meaning the next filling station was on the left. All right, just that little miscommunication gave us an opportunity to kind of go at each other a little bit, right? And I said, look, I didn't understand. You know, I thought you... No, I didn't mean that. Communication. It is so crucial. It is so important. And sometimes we think we've understood, but we haven't. So it's good to say, what did you hear me say? And then let them voice back what they heard. And then you say, no, that's not what I really meant. And then clarify. You may have to go back and forth because there's just a misunderstanding going on among you. You know, really, if you could just understand what each other's really, what you're trying to say, you could get a solution, but you don't understand. Again, it's the way men and women communicate that we have this misunderstanding. You know, so take time to understand. Listen carefully. And then next, see if God's Word speaks and sheds light on the situation. Now, they went back to the Old Testament. And they quoted where the prophets prophesied that God would reach out and would reach out to the nations through David. And here they go ahead and quote about God calling the Gentiles. So they were saying, look, the Bible said, and the prophets, they said that God would call the Gentiles. So this is nothing unusual. This is a fulfillment of what God has said. Verse 17, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. And so they brought the Scripture to bear on the situation. Look at the Scripture. Does the Scripture say something about our situation? Is there a biblical truth and principle that applies? Don't proof text, though. Don't say, oh, well, this verse says it right here. Be careful and don't do that. I mean, you don't want to get into an argument where every one of you is trying to draw a Scripture out that makes your point. But genuinely, is there a biblical principle that deals with what we're going through here? If nothing else, the Philippian passage does. Do nothing out of selfishness, but consider the other person more important than yourself. How does that bear on this situation? Am I just being selfish? Or is there really an issue that we should deal with to help our family? Or is it just a personal preference on my part that I need to be willing to say, you know, it's just, I'm just being selfish here, I admit it. You know, look at it. Maybe there's a biblical principle that deals with it. If it is, apply that biblical principle. And then live by the solution or the resolution. The church decided that, okay, they don't have to be circumcised, but we will tell them to restrain from eating animals that have been strangled and drinking the blood and stuff like that. All right, that was a compromise. Peter would and Paul and Barnabas would say, hey, no, faith alone. That's it. Nothing else. But the church said, well, and because they are those who follow Moses in these areas, we'll tell them just don't eat meat, just been animals that have been strangled, and, you know, just a couple of these things, and then abstain from immorality. There was a compromise. In many of your arguments, you're going to have to compromise in order to reach a resolution. Give and take. Again, if you look at the situation we talked about with the guy helping his wife when he came home from work so she could have supper ready. All right, that was some compromise there. Yes, I'll have it ready at 6, but I need help. Okay, yes, I'll be glad to help you with the kids. All right, so here we have a compromise is reached, right? You may not get everything you want, but hey, life is filled with willingness to give and take, to compromise. All right? So ask yourself, can we compromise here and come to an agreement that we both can live with satisfactorily? And then make sure the resolution is clear to everyone. All right? When you come to the solution, they sent letters out to the churches and said, hey, man, this is what we came up with. This is what you implement. All right, y'all come up with your solution and then follow through on it. All right, I agree, honey. I'll help with the kids when I get home. I'll get them fed, get them ready, get them, you know, feed the kids so we can eat, you and I can eat together. Well, then when you get home, you don't go sit in front of the TV set. You go do what you said. You live by that commitment. You live by that resolution. So making a commitment to follow through on what you've done. And make sure everybody understands it very clearly. This is what we decided. Wouldn't hurt to write it down sometimes. All right? Particularly if you're dealing with teenagers. Now see, these principles apply to all kinds of conflict. If you're dealing with teenagers, it's good to write down what the end up the resolution or solution is. Because they're going to challenge you on it. And if you don't have it in writing, oh, no, no, that's not what you said, Dad. But if you got it in writing, and I've been known to write it out and have them sign it. And then when they post it on refrigerator, then when they came up, they said, oh, no, you didn't say that, Daddy. I said, come over here. I said, look on this piece of paper right here. What does it say right here? Now, who signed it right there? All right. So, it's good sometimes to write out. This is what we decided we're going to do. So that we can have it written out. A budget is a great way to deal with financial stress. You put the pressure on the budget. All right? When you don't have a budget, then you're just kind of spending blind. All right? Well, we got we got to pay the electric bill. Well, you know, honey, I need a new dress. Need a new dress. We can't afford a dress. Oh, why can't we? I mean, you bought this new rod and reel here, and why can't I afford a dress? Ah, you got the stress going, right? Get a budget. She has a dress allowance, all right? Clothing allowance. You have a hobby allowance or whatever. You have your allowance. She has her allowance. She has her clothes. You have your clothes. All right, honey, I need a new dress. Okay, let's look at the budget and let's see. Is there money in your dress account? Yes, it is. Have fun. Go get a dress. No tension. Well, honey, you know, it looks like right here you've already spent this month's allowance for a dress. Yeah, you're right. Okay, next month I'll try to get it, right? So the pressure is on the budget, not on you. And it just, again, eliminates a lot of, you know, people, the areas that the more tension is sex, in-laws, religion, and finances. Those are where the stressor points in a marriage. So the more you can do to alleviate those stress points, the better you'll do in your marriage. But many of your conflicts and your resolution of conflicts will be in those areas. And then lastly, learn and choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. This is so crucial. I was going to do a whole session on forgiveness because it is so crucial in marriage. And it's a choice you make. You have got to let go of the anger and the bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You forgive them in the light of God's forgiveness of you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You don't forgive them because they deserve it. That's not the point. Did God forgive you because you deserved it? No. You forgive them because God's forgiven you. You say, but they'll just do it again. That's not the point either. Have you ever asked God to forgive you of a sin and you repeated that sin again? Yeah. But He forgave you because Christ died for your sins. So we don't forgive them because they deserve it. Forgiving means you act as if they have not hurt you and wronged you. And this is a process and it may take some time, but it's a choice you make. It's not a feeling. It is an act of faith where you act forgiving. You say, I'm not going to hold on to that hurt. I'm going to let it go. God, give me that grace. And it's going to take gospel grace. God, give me that grace to let go of that hurt, that anger I have because she's done this or he's done that. So you got to choose to forgive. We're going to hurt each other in marriage. We're going to do it a lot. Don't carry around that anger and that bitterness. It festers. And it's just like any infection. It just oozes out pus and poison. And it'll poison your relationship. You've got to keep your accounts current. Forgive. And the offended person takes the first step. He may not even realize he's done something to hurt your feelings. You've got to let him know. He doesn't know. You take the first step. But it's an act of obedience to God when you choose to forgive. All right? So, you might want to spend some time thinking just in your own heart, if there's anything you haven't forgiven me of. There may be some things that may come up 20 years that happened 20 years ago. I mean, I've asked Terry to forgive me for things that happened 20 or 30 years ago that have come to light that I didn't realize, that I had hurt her. But hey, that's the healing. Things that you just went on with life, but the hurt was still there, right? That's the healing that needs to come out. So maybe there's some things you just might need to ask. Honey, have I hurt you in some ways that I haven't asked you to forgive me? That I haven't admitted that I was wrong? Yeah, back so-and-so, I just kind of let it go, but it hurt, and it still kind of hurts. Deal with that. Forgive. Let go. Bring healing. All right? You've got a lot of work to do. I've given you a lot of information. Remember, we said God speaks in flashes of light. I hope you've circled those flashes, and you'll go back and let God speak to you more on those. We've given you material that you will take with you. It's not over now. The work begins. Don't let life get in the way. That's what reason we pull you away to somewhere you don't have the stresses that you have back home. And you're getting ready to go back in and get under it. But don't let life keep you from dealing with these issues to make your marriage one that will glorify God and make you like Christ. Okay? All right. Let me pray, and then I know Wayne might want to give us some parting words. Lord, thank you for all these that have come. Lord, we just trusted you with this weekend. We wanted it to be what you wanted it to be, and Lord, we thank you that you've done that. That you've spoken and you have and are dealing with some issues in our marriages that will make our marriages more glorifying to you and be an example to our kids of what a true marriage, a godly marriage is, examples to our friends and to the world. Lord, help us not to let the worries and stresses of everyday life choke out the seed of the Word as that soil that had the thorns choked it out. But give us your grace that we'll keep working when we get back home on our marriages. and bless our travel. Bless these homes. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, that's going to wrap it up for us. Again, thank you all for coming. Thank you for sacrificing to make a commitment to come and to work on your marriage. And as AP says, that work continues even as we dismiss. I know several of you have taken the opportunity of being away. And